So we're continuing our series in Genesis. It's been several weeks. I actually had to go back. I called Charlie. I'm like, what passage did I preach on last? I couldn't find the last sermon that I preached by title. So we looked it up. We figured it out. We're beginning, picking up again in Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. The title of the message today is Shut-ins. Shut-ins. The dictionary defines a shut-in as someone who is confined in a particular space due to usually illness or incapacity. They may need constant care or people to help them with many things. Those who are released from prison on an ankle monitor know well the feeling of being a shut-in. But when the judgment of God is, quite literally, pouring down all around you, and people are dying on the outside, being a shut-in, protected from that judgment, becomes a good thing. One of these mics is way too hot. Can we turn this down, please? I mean, I'm echoing in my own ears. So, when the judgment of God is, can we get something?
I'm working on it, right?
Okay, gotcha. Okay. When the judgment of God is pouring down all around us, people are dying, being shut in, protected from that judgment is a good thing. In fact, it becomes a thing to be desired above all else. Amen? We're going to read Genesis 7 in its entirety this morning, but our focus is going to be on verse 16. Genesis chapter 7, 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, and also seven of each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all the things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark with Noah, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, this is verse 16 again, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the Lord shut him in. We learned from our last sermon in this series that Noah was a righteous man. But remember, Noah was not a righteous man because merely of his own works. His works were the evidence of what? Remember, chapter 6, verse 8 reminds us, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it may be said of him, Noah was a righteous man. Grace comes before works. Grace always comes before works. The grace of the Lord must come before works. How do we know that? Look at Noah. In this particular passage, it is said of Noah alone that he was a righteous man. What separated Noah from everyone outside the ark? Grace. And grace alone. Grace led to his good works. What happens without that grace? What happened to everyone outside the ark that didn't receive that grace? They were destroyed. Those without the grace of God are destroyed. They, because of their wickedness, which is the only thing that really comes naturally to us, apart from the grace of God, the only thing that comes naturally to us is wickedness. People talk about the free will of men. But the reality is that the Bible teaches that without God's grace, our will is enslaved to sin. And the only thing that comes naturally to us is sin. We do what we want to do, the way we want to do it. We do, as Judges says, what is right in our own eyes. The only thing that comes naturally to us is sin. A whale swims in the ocean. Who makes it swim? No one. It just swims. Why? Because that's its nature. But coming up out of the ocean, he sees a bird. And he hears the song, I want to fly like an eagle. Can he fly? No. Why? because it would fundamentally require a change in his nature. He's a whale. He's a whale. And that's all he's going to be unless, in my case, weight loss surgery. No, that's all he's going to be unless God changes his nature. Unless God changes his nature, he's only going to be a whale. He can't fly like the birds. So you wonder, why does it seem like I'm stuck on stupid? Why does it seem like all I ever do is wrong? Why can't I change? You can't change because it's not in you to change. It requires the grace of the Lord. And because of the grace of the Lord, Noah was found to be righteous. This is perhaps the most solemn chapter in all of Scripture. The enormity and the severity of the judgment of God that is about to fall on the earth has been unmatched before or since. To this date, the overwhelming judgment of God that is going to crash down upon the lives of these people who are outside the ark, who are pursuing things their own way, on their own terms, living life as they please, as if there is no God. The judgment of God is going to be overwhelming. I remember when I learned that the movie Noah, the particular version with Russell Crowe, was coming out, and the previews of the version were pretty dramatic. We went to see the movie. I was excited. I didn't know what to expect. And from a biblical accuracy standpoint, it was a nightmare. It was horribly, horribly, horribly a departure from Scripture. It had things in there that were just pure inventions of the director's and the scriptwriter's imagination. I mean, nothing in Scripture or church history or any history that would justify some of the departures that they took. But the one thing that movie did for me that I really actually appreciate is that it removed this image from my head of Noah like he was some fairy tale person with all these little animals, how cute they are going into the ark, and what a beautiful scene this is. Because when it showed the floods, the CGI was phenomenal in that movie. And when it showed the floods coming up and the rains coming down and the ark rising and bodies dashing off of the ark and people trying to claw to get in, and Noah sitting on the inside of that ark just almost paralyzed with the sense that God spared him and everyone else in that ark, but he didn't spare those outside. This overwhelming sense of judgment that he must have felt. And it showed the children coming up to Noah. These are good people, Daddy. Can't we let them in? I promise you, I could see my wife doing this. If we're inside the ark and there were people clawing to get in, let them in! Let them in! And especially, oh my God, if it were members of her family, get out. I mean, I wouldn't have made it out of the ark. She'd have killed me. The fight would have been on. And Noah is inside this ark, and people are dying, and they're bouncing off of the walls. But they were safe. And Noah and his family, as shut-ins in the ark, were forced to hear the horrific screams of people dying to get in, clawing on the wood, trying to pry the doors open, bodies bouncing off of the walls of the ark. As horrific as that judgment is, there is something else that we cannot miss. God was not asleep at the wheel. Let's talk about what happened before that judgment. God is long-suffering, patient. He wanted his word proclaimed. He was merciful. Remember, there were 120 years from the time that God gave the command to Noah to build the ark. 120 years had passed. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So you can imagine that he is constantly proclaiming what he knows. Judgment is coming. Rains are going to come. The earth is going to be destroyed. And God is having me build this ark so that you can come in and be safe. The word of God went forth for 120 years. They had a visual representation of the judgment that was going to come. The scaffolding was there. You can only imagine that Noah had people coming up to him wanting to participate in the building of the ark. This ark is probably, in my mind, one of the greatest representations in the Old Testament, one of the greatest prefigures of Christ. Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:5 refers to him as a preacher of righteousness. 1 Peter 3:20 says that God was long-suffering. He allowed the word to be preached by Noah while the ark was being built. Think about this. God could have taken Noah and his family in an instant and destroyed everything. But he gave him a job. I want you to build this ark. 120 years passes. He could have taken him an instant. It was certainly within his ability. He did it later in other verses. He could have just taken him out of here, his family, and then destroyed everything and started over. He could have destroyed everything and started over, whatever. But he didn't. For 120 years, the gospel was proclaimed. He sets Noah to building the ark. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9, a verse that is often misunderstood, reminds us that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all that he has chosen will come to eternal life. Now you say, wait a minute, Chandler, it doesn't say he's chosen. 2 Peter is written to the elect. That's what the book says. 2 Peter is written to the elect. So 2 Peter 3:9 has to be interpreted in that context. So he's not willing that any should perish, but that all that he's chosen should come to eternal life. And a young man in prison once asked me about that verse. And he said, I don't understand. What does this mean? And I said, don't you understand? That means that God has kept the world spinning for you. God has kept the world spinning for you and for you and for you and for all who will come in to the ark of Jesus Christ and find safety. So for 120 years, God puts Noah to work. He gives him a job. Build this ark. Tell the people that judgment is coming. Rain's gonna fall. Come into the ark and find safety. Let me ask you a question. How long has God been tolerant of our sin? How much longer do you think he's going to tolerate your sin now? If you're watching by video today and you don't know Jesus Christ, how much longer do you think he's going to tolerate your sin before the judgment of God falls on you? In a sermon called Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper says, at any moment, he could take me. I may not live to finish this sermon, and he will have done me no wrong. But in that instant, I will stand before him and I will be judged. And let me tell you that on that day, the only people who will escape God's judgment are the people in the ark, the people who know Jesus Christ, the people who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one whom the ark foretold. Can't you just see people coming and going to Noah? What you doing, Noah? What is that? A flood is coming? The earth is going to be destroyed, you say? What you been smoking and drinking, buddy? Bartender, I'll have some of what he's having. You do realize we're hundreds of miles from the nearest ocean, right? So you think the water's going to rise high enough to float this thing you're building? Yeah, okay. Noah preached for 120 years. The gospel went forth. The gospel went forth. Noah says, come into the ark and you will find shelter from the storm. We have so much more than Noah had. Do you realize that? Noah had one word from God for 120 years. One word, one promise. Build the ark, judgment's coming, I got you. And he clung to that one word for 120 years and was faithful. We have the whole Bible today. You have it on your smartphone if you have a smartphone. You have it on your smartphone. You have it on computers. It is available everywhere in countless languages. You have preachers preaching the gospel. You have some preaching not the gospel, to be sure. But you have preachers preaching the gospel. You have faithful people that God has placed in your life to urge you, to compel you to get in the ark and to stay in the ark. And we want to leave all the time. The world is calling us. The love of the world is calling us. The draw of our sin is calling us to go outside the ark. Not even to get in the ark in the first place, but once in, it's constantly calling us to leave the ark, to go outside the ark. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Judgment is coming. Get in the ark. I'm here to tell you exactly what Noah was saying then is true today. Maybe not as fast. Maybe the date isn't known. I don't think Noah knew the exact date he was going to be finished building the ark and the rains were going to come, but he knew it was coming. And I am here to tell you today that as sure as it was true for Noah, it is true right now. Judgment is coming. We will stand before God and we will have to give an account. And the only safety is in the ark, in Jesus Christ. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the only safety. We're quick to leave the ark. There's too many people in the ministry working at this job. I don't think I want to hang out here anymore. Too many eyes on me. I think I need to go work somewhere else. I don't like this app they have. The ministry is an ark for some. But I like it better outside. I don't want all these rules. I don't need all this constraint. I think it'd be better for me if I was outside. The ministry isn't Jesus Christ, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying the ministry does provide safety from the storm for many. It prevents you from going down the same roads that took you to prison in the first place. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. Some time ago, a good friend and donor of our ministry, I don't think anybody in this room knew him. His name was Ken, well, besides my wife and son, his name was Ken McCarty. He died of cancer. Ken McCarty was one of the most successful, kindest, gentlest, certainly wealthy, not wealthiest, but certainly wealthy individuals I have ever known. And also, without a doubt, one of the most humble ever I've ever known. When I gave him a copy of my book to read that talked all about my past, he said, "Chandler, I don't know why you thought that would change my opinion of you. All it says is you're a filthy, rotten sinner, saved by grace, just like me." And I knew, talking to him, come on, man. Your worst sin was stealing cookies from a cookie jar. But he didn't feel that way about himself. He was humble. He had an awareness of his own sin that made him endearing to everyone who knew him. Every person who knew Ken McCarty loved Ken McCarty because of his humility. Despite his accomplishments, he was a chief financial officer for the Bass Family Hedge Fund. For those of you who don't know, the Bass Family is like one of the wealthiest families in Texas, if not the wealthiest family in Texas. Well, no, because Alice Walton's here. But anyway, he's a wealthy, wealthy family. And he was their CFO. He was their chief financial officer. But he was so humble and so gracious all the time. And something that really touched me that I will never forget. At his funeral, his son David stood up before the congregation. And he said, "My dad used to tell me, David, I don't ever want you to feel like there's anything outside of Christ that you need or want." Because he said, inside of Christ is a circle of protection. By staying inside of Christ, you're in this circle of protection. But if there is anything ever that you want to pursue outside of Christ, it will require you going outside that circle of protection. And it isn't good out there. Just like Noah and the ark. In Christ is shelter from the storm. In Christ is protection from the storm. In Christ is answers that you've never had before for the storm. In Christ is our shelter and our salvation and our refuge and our hope. I would say the same thing that Ken McCarty said to his son. You don't need to go outside the ark. It's not good out there. God showed the people a picture of mercy. Noah preached for 120 years. The people hardened their hearts. They went on living as if nothing had changed. Nothing was wrong. Judgment is coming. Have you seen that old quack, Noah? How many of you have seen an old guy on the streets in Fort Worth with his truck and a sign saying, Jesus saves? That's all it says. Sometimes you want to think, boy, what a quack. That's exactly what Noah was doing. He was building this massive ark in the middle of all these people who went on their life as if God wasn't alive, God didn't care about them, God had no interest in them, judgment isn't coming, and they did what was right in their own eyes over and over again. What about you? Do you think that you can keep living as if judgment isn't coming? Do you think you will escape the judgment? Jesus asked in Luke 13, when the Tower of Siloam fell on the people, and the people came to him and said, basically, how could a God let something like this happen? You know what Jesus said? Do you think you will also escape the judgment of God? Do you not understand that unless you repent, you also will face a judgment that is worse than you could ever imagine? That's the question for you today. Do you think you can escape the judgment of God? Do you think that God is playing games? The command to go, the statement of the ark that it should be built, that judgment was coming, was both a command and an invitation. It was a command to repent. Acts 17, one of my favorite passages, Paul is preaching to the men at the Areopagus, the think tank, the professors, the intelligentsia of the society, the philosophers, and he's saying, look, God is not a man. He is not worshiped with your hands as though he needs anything from you. God has overlooked these times of ignorance, but he now commands you to repent. Because there's coming a day when God is going to judge you by my gospel. And Noah's preaching the same thing. Do you think you can keep on going, playing games with God as if you're okay? As if it's not, as if everything is just fine and you're going to escape judgment? You're not going to escape judgment. When it comes, it's going to be 10 times worse than it was for Noah. It was a command to repent, to change your thinking. That's what repent fundamentally means. Did you know that? To change your thinking. Comes from the Greek word metanoia that means an afterthought. The military used it about face to tell their soldiers to stop going in the direction you're going, turn around and head in the other direction. But fundamentally at its root, it means change your thinking. You can't go on living as if there is no God or as if there is no judgment coming. Believe me when I tell you there is a God and judgment is coming. But just as much as it's a command to repent, it's an invitation. Come inside the ark. Miss the judgment. The judgment was on Jesus. The judgment was on the cross. You don't have to live with that guilt and shame. Christ died for you. Christ was raised for you, that you should walk in newness of life. You can escape the judgment. Run to the ark. Run to Christ. Find shelter from your sin. Find shelter from God's judgment. As much as it was a command to repent and a sign of judgment that was to come, the ark stood and said, come on in and get out of the rain. Do you feel like it's raining in your life? Like it won't stop raining? No matter what you do, it's one problem after another. Come on in and get out of the rain. Escape the judgment. Christ already bore it. I want you to note too that God's covenant was with Noah and his family. God saved them as a result of his covenant with Noah. Note that verse 16 didn't say he shut them in. It said he shut him in. God's covenant was with Noah, and they all went in. There is no mention of the individuals of Noah's family having a particular faith, only Noah. But they all received the sign. And Peter says they were baptized with Noah. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, that what took place with Noah when they were in the ark and they were in the flood is what it was an antitype of our baptism today. I know we preached on baptism last week, and there are some that think that if they haven't had a credible profession of faith, they shouldn't receive the sign. Well, how do you like that ark? Beloved, I ask you, where are you? We're going to stand before a holy God, and he has been pleading with you. He has been pleading with you in creation, like we read at the beginning. He's been pleading with you in your conscience in Romans chapter 2. He's been pleading with you for the preachers who have come to you and preached the gospel to you. He's been pleading with you through friends and family. He's been pleading with you through the church. One day we're going to stand before a holy God. Do you think it will go well for you on that day? Think about this. The judgment of God in the day of Noah was very different than what's coming at the second coming of Christ. In the day of Noah, God preserved the earth, and he actually used some of the people to start over. But in the day of Christ, when the judgment finally comes, and I know there are a lot of eschatological views here, but I'm just going to say, when the judgment finally comes, the earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to melt. It's going to be vaporized. And there isn't going to be a starting over with the same things. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, but it's not going to be like it was in the day of Noah, where things are just recycled. And in the day of Noah, judgment fell on the earth, and millions, however many were alive that day, died. It's going to be tens of millions. Jesus said, "Narrow is the gate. Broad is the path that leads to destruction." There are going to be more in hell than there are in heaven. And there are going to be a lot of people in hell who thought they were going to be in heaven. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. People are going to say, "Hey, didn't we do all these things?" He's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice sin." Those people who think they can just profess Christ, but keep on living any way they want, doing things however they want, running, seeking, staying away from accountability. Those people that don't give the fruit of repentance. There are going to be people in hell who were certain they were going to be in heaven. Jesus doesn't contradict him. "Hey, didn't we do all these things?" He doesn't go, no, you didn't. He let him talk. Why? Because God uses people all the time for his purposes and his plan. And if he can use an ass in the Old Testament, he can use me. I say it all the time, right? Some of you say, "Yes, amen." My wife says, "Amen. If he can use an ass, he can use my husband." In the day of Christ, the judgment is going to be worse. The wrath and judgment of God will be no less, even greater in number. The question is, where will you be? It's important to note that it wasn't Noah who shut the door of the ark. It wasn't Noah who shut the door of the ark. It was the Lord. We must never ever shut the door of grace on anyone. I know over the course of years, some of you may have wondered, why do I keep helping certain people when they leave and come back and leave and come back and when they keep doing things they shouldn't? This is why. It's not my place to shut the door of grace on anyone. I'm called to be here for them, just as Jesus Christ is there for me. It's not my place to shut the door of grace on anyone. I'm called to be there for them, just as Jesus is there for me. Man, if some of you knew my sin, my thoughts, my intents, if you knew my heart the way God does, God forgives me every day, all the time, and He restores me. He gives incredible gifts to me. He gives me incredible opportunities to stand before you today and proclaim the Lord. If you knew anything, if you really, really knew me, and I'm not saying I'm, anyway, the point is, it's grace. So why do we not shut the door of grace on anyone? You know what? I'm pleased to say that in our ministry, we have people who aren't professing Christians according to the historical faith. It's not my place to shut the door of grace on anyone. The Lord shuts the door. Don't kid yourself, though. The Lord shuts the door. And when the Lord shuts the door, He is both shutting people inside His protection, and He is both locking people out. And here is the question for you. Which side of the door are you on? And at what point will He shut the door and He will say, no more? We're not playing this game anymore. Because when He shuts the door, it's forever. He shuts the door on those inside, and He keeps us, and He saves us, and He carries us quickly to the other side. But He also shuts the door on those outside. And the rains come, and the fires happen, and the judgment of God falls, and it's over. Now they have an eternity to deal with their decision to be inside or outside the ark. Where are you? When God takes you in, He's the one who guides the ship, not you. When Noah and his family were shut in the ark, there's no steering mechanism on the ark that we know of. They had to completely trust God with their life. God guided that ship through the waters to the safety where He wanted it to land. God guided the ship. God directed the ship. And that's what He wants from you and me. He wants us to trust Him. Get in the ark. Stay in the safety, stay in the covenant of faith, stay in the community of faith, your Walk with God community project, stay in that community, and trust me to see you through. Don't run. Don't go outside the ark. This is what the Lord desires from us, that we trust Him, that we stay inside the ark, that we stay inside the circle of protection. Do you think there are more attractive things outside the circle? Do you feel a tug from the love of the world? Do you love the world more than you love Christ? The wrath and the judgment of God is out there. If you're inside, stay inside. If you're outside, get inside. He is our refuge from the storm of God's judgment. It was Christ who bore the waves of God's judgment crashing into him on the cross. And if you're in Christ, you're in Christ because God bore the judgment and wrath, that Jesus bore the judgment and wrath of God that was intended for the people of God. God himself bore the judgment in Christ. It was the horror of God's judgment washing over him that makes it possible for us to be here today, because we all deserve death to start with. And God gives life to some. The words from an old hymn, and I'll close. You who think of sin lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here at the cross may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. If you're in the ark, stay in the ark. Don't even try to get out. God will keep you. He'll protect you. He'll preserve you. He'll give you shelter from the storm and wrath of the judgment to come. And maybe even the judgment that we experience day to day when we're outside doing things outside the ark. If you're not in the ark, if you're living life like there is no judgment, you're good. But the rain keeps coming in your life and you feel the storms and you want reprieve, you want relief, run to the ark. You're tired of living with the guilt and shame of your sin. You're tired of the condemnation and the guilt within. Upward and look and see him there who made an end to all your sin. Amen.